It's really a call to repentance. You can see the title of the sermon is Beware. Beware of something. Beware of rejecting God's law. And in the month of October, you know, we are supposed to beware of all kinds of things with Halloween and all this and that. But there's a message here for all of us, believer and unbeliever alike. So I want to share with you a little bit of my journey over the past several months as God has been forming this message in me. Some of you may have read parts of this in my newsletter, which I sent out first week of September. But it's been on my heart, so I believe this is a word from God. You be the judge of that. Many years ago, when I was a student at Crown College, which was then called St. Paul Bible College, and we took pride in the name Bible in there because we were studying the Word. Anyway, when I was a student, I heard a chapel speaker talk about doing our daily devotions. I believe the speaker was Charles Shepson, and some of you who have been around the Alliance for a while may remember him. An excellent man. He actually worked at the college for a while. He started a church up in Anoka area, and Elaine Dean has connections up there. Her sister went to that church. Anyway, so I remember this message that he gave about doing our daily devotions, and he suggested that this: read through the book of Psalms and the book of Proverbs every month as part of your Bible reading. Okay, so there are 150 Psalms, and there are 30 days in a month, so that's divided by 30 is 5 Psalms a day. Read 5 Psalms a day, and there are 31 Proverbs, so read 1 Proverb a day, and you'll be, you know, through the book of Psalms and through the book of Proverbs every month. Now, some people believe or practice reading through the Bible in one whole year. And if you do that, that's really another great practice because you do become much more familiar with the Word. So I did that practice for many, many years and sort of kind of wandered away from it. But in the last year or so, I have returned to this practice of reading Psalms and Proverbs through every month. And I invite you to consider doing the same in your personal devotional life. I'm hiding God's Word in my heart because I'm becoming so familiar with it by reading the same passages over and over and over again. It's kind of like the Lord's Prayer. We learned it as a child. We repeat it, some of us, weekly in church or Sunday school or in some other group that we're part of. But we learn it. It just becomes part of who we are. The Psalms helps me, the book of Psalms helped me worship and share my feelings with God. And the book of Proverbs gives me wisdom and perspective on what's going on around me. And that's really, really important in this day and age, especially as the darkness grows darker. Back in August, I was struck by a particular verse in Psalm 119. Now, this is the longest chapter in all of Scripture. And usually every month when it comes time to read Psalm 119, I kind of brace myself because it's so long, 176 verses. I try to get through it without falling asleep, blah, blah, blah. You know how it is. Sometimes month after month you do the same thing. Well, I was about three quarters of the way through the chapter when I read these words. You spurn all who go astray from your statutes, for their cunning is in vain. Now, that's from the English Standard Version. And in my Bible, which is my tablet PC, I'm reading, I read from that, but I don't have the NIV, which is more familiar to me. So I read a different version. In fact, there are as many as 23 versions on my Bible, on my PC of the Bible, and I like to read from them differently. It helps me pay attention a little more because the words sound a little different. I don't necessarily know what's coming next because the words are different than what I'm really familiar with. There are several versions on my computer that also give me the Hebrew and the Greek parallel translations, and I remember some of my Greek. And I never studied Hebrew, but it's really interesting to me to see the translations parallel. It's fascinating to read and compare how different translators render certain passages. So anyway, all that aside, this one verse caught my attention, Psalm 119, 118. And I looked it up in several other versions. The easy-to-read version sounds like this. You reject all who don't obey your laws because they are liars and did not do what they said. The Good News Bible reads this. You reject everyone who disobeys your laws. Their deceitful schemes are useless. In God's Word, that translation, it reads this. You reject all who wander away from your laws because their lies mislead them. And in the NIV, which is the traditional one that we use here at Northbrook, you reject all who stray from your decrees, for their deceitfulness is in vain. Now, as I was reading through these this is what happens. I read a verse and I think, is God speaking to me from this verse? Let me delve into it a little bit more deeply. So I read several versions, and I came away with this understanding. When we reject or go astray or wander away, as it says in various translations, we invent or devise or make up out of thin air our own laws. When we reject God's law, we make up our own laws. The English Standard Version uses the word cunning, and the NIV uses deceitfulness. One other one says evil scheming. And so you get the idea that what's going on here is this is not truthful. It is trying to deceive oneself or other people, and it just doesn't work. We claim we are seeking to do justice, and we think our own rules are just. That's a deceit when we reject what God says is true. Now, the modern word for that, justice, is fair. And it's interesting because even on the playground at school, kids know about the word fair. And so when they lose or when they don't make a home run or when they don't score in the game, they complain to the teacher, that's not fair. The other team was cheating. So there's this innate sense of fairness that we have from a very young age. And deep down, everyone longs for justice. Even if some cannot or will not admit that God's laws are just, right, and good, they want justice. The ones who reject God's law deceive themselves, and they try to create laws of their own, which in reality are only slightly good, which means that they're mostly evil. Now, if you'll indulge me for just one moment, it's the 25th anniversary of the movie Princess Bride. How many of you ever saw that movie? Okay, I see a few motions out there. That's my vague reference to the movie when I say slightly good or mostly evil. This week, in fact, there was on CNN, there was an interview with one of the actors in regards to the 25th anniversary. But here's a little quote from Miracle Max, if you remember him, kind of the wizard. It just so happens that your friend here is only mostly dead. There's a big difference between mostly dead and all dead. Mostly dead is slightly alive. With all dead, there's usually only one thing you can do, And then Inigo Montoyo says, "What's that?" Miracle Max, "Go through his clothes and look for loose change." So, anyway, thanks for indulging me on that. Let's move on. Slightly good or mostly evil means that something is adulterated and therefore impure. It is unholy. Now, God's laws are holy. Let me give you this example. Say you have a sugar bowl on your dining room table, and someone takes a spoonful of salt and pours it in there, mixes it up, stirs it in, and you open the bowl lid, and you look in, and you think, oh, there's sugar in there. Good. Now, when you pour it into your coffee or on your breakfast cereal, you recognize as soon as you taste it that something's not quite right. You want to spit it out of your mouth. You probably feel angry about it. Those kids, those practical jokers, those pranksters, what are they up to? They're ruining my life. But that's what impurity does to God. Think about it. He loves what's holy. He wants what he expects what's holy when he puts it in his coffee and stirs it. But that's not what he gets when it's been adulterated. And those are all words that we need to kind of understand and think about. To summarize, when one rejects God's laws, he makes up his own, and they don't work. Sounds pretty hopeless. But there's deception in that, and that's why people do it. They think it works. Anyway, a few days after I read this passage in Psalms, I moved on and read from Proverbs chapter 29. So you can tell it was the 29th of August, by the way. And this verse caught my eyes. If a nation is not guided by God, the people will lose self-control. But the nation that obeys God will be happy. And that's from the easy-to-read version. Again, I read it in several different versions, and I got some other nuances of meaning. Now, before I read those versions for you, I want to give you a little Bible reading and Bible translating, Bible interpreting instruction here. When reading the Proverbs, there are usually two parts to each proverb or verse, part A and part B. The parts parallel each other, and they either accentuate one another or they contrast with one another. They say the same thing, but with the opposite twist. So let's look at these several other versions and interpret them according to this principle of contrasting ideas. The Contemporary English Version reads this: without guidance from God, law and order disappear. That's part A. Part B: but God blesses everyone who obeys his law. In the easy-to-read, I already read the easy-to-read version. Let's move on to the English Standard Version. Part A: where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. Part B: but blessed is he who keeps the law. Let's dissect those two parts. Part A, where there is no prophetic vision, is the first part. So that's like part A1. And part A2, the result of that is the people cast off restraint. And then we have this part B. So part B, the contrast from where there is no prophetic voice, it says, he who keeps the law. So keeping the law and hearing the law or God's word are the same. And then the second part of part A says the people cast off restraint. And then the corresponding part of that, which is the first part of part B, says blessed is he. So there's a contrast between casting off restraint on the one hand and being blessed on the other hand. Now keep that in mind as we read some more of these versions. The Good News Bible, A nation without God's guidance is a nation without order. And part B, happy are those who keep God's law. So a nation without order is in contrast to being happy. God's Word translation reads this: without a prophetic vision, people run wild, but blessed are those who follow God's teachings. So there's a contrast here between running wild and being blessed. Now, when you're a kid and you're running wild, your parents are about ready to pull your ear or whatever to get you to behave. Life's miserable. The kid, what's the kid thinking? Running wild is fun. It makes me happy. But ultimately, according to the scripture here, running wild is the opposite of being blessed or being happy. And then one more here, or two more here. The literal version reads this: where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained, but blessed is he, the one keeping the law. And the word vision here is equivalent to, in the other translations, prophetic voice or prophetic vision or word of God or obeying the law, hearing, getting guidance from God. Where that doesn't happen, the people are unrestrained. So you'd think that means freedom. Unrestrained means freedom. We don't have a leash. We're not attached to a chain. But here it says what being unrestrained means is the opposite of being blessed or being happy. So it's kind of a conundrum. In the modern King James Version, and this one may, for those of you who read the King James Version or are familiar with it, this is the one that I remembered when I first read it. So it really struck me. It's a very, very different translation. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he who keeps the law, he is blessed. The people perish where there is no vision. And most of us have heard, you know, unless you have a vision, unless you know which way you're going, you're going to die. Well, I don't think that's really what this means after my little Bible study that I've done here. But I understand where the words vision and the word perishing comes from. But it is an interesting where it says the people are unrestrained is translated that the people perish. So that gives a little bit more contrast to the word blessed. Okay, this being an election year, and we've been already talking about the election, I'm sure you'll pardon my discussion. In light of our American history and our historical Christianity as a nation, and by that I mean a nation of Christians, we had beliefs that were Christian, a very large majority. In light of this, I think these thoughts are timely. I was taught in school that the American experiment, not the American dream, but the American experiment was an ambitious attempt to determine if self-government could work. In the history of the world, it had never happened. Peoples of the world were ruled by kings, some of them malicious and some beneficent. Up until July 4th, 1776, there had been no long-term successful democracy. Now, that word comes from ancient Greece. And so it was an idea that's been around for thousands of years, three millennia. Well, if we go back to 1776, two and a half. it had been around for thousands of years, but a democracy had never occurred, and a democracy simply means rule by the people or self-government. Okay, the warning here in Proverbs 29 instructs that self-rule or self-control in the ERV will no longer work when the basis for that self-rule is not founded in what God says or founded in God's law. In other words, when God's law is cast aside, others' rules proliferate because someone just has to take control. We live in a world of power voids, and where there's a void, you know, fools rush in where enemies fear, angels fear to tread. So someone wants to take control. They make up rules. And the result is that self-control is lost. Now, we see this on a lesser scale in our own in our country. I'm making a principle, and then I'm going to give you an example here. If you break the law, you lose your self-control. What does that mean? You go to jail, right? There is a cause and effect relationship between losing your control and rejecting God's law. I dare say that in our country, during this first quarter of the 21st century, we are seeing a proliferation of laws, of controls. We are seeing an increase. This, in and of itself, indicates a rejection of God's law, according to Psalm 118. Remember, it said, if you reject God's law, then others are scheming to make up their own. But no matter how many laws we create, they're useless. Their deceitfulness is in vain, it says in the NIV. It's useless. The more laws we have, the more useless they become. Because somebody's got to hold you accountable. And remember the question, who's spying on the spies? Who's holding them accountable? And it proliferates. It goes on and on and on and on. Then you have to have somebody watching the guy who's watching the spies. Then you have to have someone who's watching the guy who's watching the guy who's watching the guy who's watching the spies. It goes on and on. It's vanity. Once we have rejected God's law, we will lose self-control. Or for the purposes of this idea today, we will lose self-government. This is a strong word. The American experiment will die, and this will prove the fallibility of man's narcissism, sinful desires. Now, my purpose in writing this is not to work a restoration of American self-government, but to restore honor to God's word. Let me be clear. I'm not a politician. I'm not trying to change policy. I'm not telling people how to vote or what to vote for or what to vote against. I want to restore honor to God's word in the hearts of our people. If we collectively honor the word of God, which means to listen and obey, we will each possess the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is self-control. Isn't it amazing how that works? That's right in the New Testament, Galatians chapter 5. You do the math. If there were 400 million people in America, and there are that many of us, who were listening, honoring, respecting, obeying God's law, do you think self-government would work and the American experiment would continue or not? At Outpost, moving the discussion forward, we have talked about the marriage amendment or gay marriage over and over, endlessly. So far, we've concluded that the issue is not about idolatrous sexual relationships. It's not about same-sex attraction. It's not about fairness to a certain population, but it is about the image of God. And the image of God is male and female. Now, here's another principle. God is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, three in one in heaven. Three in one in heaven, and two in one on earth, male and female, becoming one. You see, there's an interesting parallel there. From the Trinity to the, I don't know what the word is, duality. I've heard one speaker call it two-ism on earth. And that's an important Christian idea that we see being confronted in the world around us. Today, I simply wish to add this nuance, that the topic of gay marriage is not about, is about, I already said what it's not about, and that it's about the image of God. And I'm going to add this. It's about the rejection of God's law as a people, as a nation. We Christians call people to respect, honor, and obey the Bible, which is God's word. And this protects our freedom, because when we respect God's law, we have self-control. We have self-government. But the way, by the way, did you hear anything like a vow in that, when what we call people for, to respect, honor, and obey? Doesn't that sound like a marriage commitment? It's the same thing. Love, honor, and obey. Interesting. I invite you to consider this perspective when entering the voting booth this fall and join us at Outpost in our solemn assembly on Election Day, and join us at Outpost in our 40-day prayer and fasting as we join with other ministries around the country, particularly about the issue of gay marriage, because it is a national issue. Some of you know that. The states of Maine and Maryland and Minnesota and Washington are all voting on marriage amendment issues, marriage definition issues. California is awaiting a new proposition. And what I heard when I was there 2 weeks ago was that they have voted in a three-person marriage in the state of California. Now, doesn't that seem like they're making up their own laws to contrast against God's law? We really need to be praying, and that's why we at Outpost have called for this 40 days of fasting and prayer before the election, right up until the election day. And we will be having a solemn assembly, like I said earlier, at the Sojourn Church on the campus of the University of Minnesota. And Andrew Comiskey will be our speaker. Now, he's the director of a ministry that's a sister ministry to us at Outpost called Desert Stream Ministries, based in Kansas City, Missouri. And they have written the Living Waters program, which we have done for 15 years at Outpost. We're not doing it this fall, but we'll probably do it again here soon. And Andrew has written a blog, which is a 40-day guide for the prayer and fasting period. And you can simply go to that online by going to andrewcomiskey.com. There's no N in the last name, Comiskey. It's not Kaminsky, but a lot of people say it that way. It's like Comiskey Park in Chicago. But andrewcomiskey.com, and when you open the page, it'll be right on today's devotion for the 40-day prayer and fasting. To close, here is Proverbs 29:18 from the Young's literal translation, which came out in 1898. Without a vision is a people made naked. And whoso is keeping the law, oh, his happiness. There's a blessing there. The title of our 40-day fast is Clothe Us, O God. And isn't that interesting how Andrew chose to name the fast Clothe Us after we read from this version, which said, a people is made naked because they have rejected God's law. They're without a covering. They don't have a vision or a prophetic voice to lead them. So please follow along with Annetta and me by going to the website, andrewcomiskey.com, and follow this prayer guide, even as Doug has beseeched us, and Hennessy has behooved us. We are all calling us to prayer today. We really need to pray. We started already in September 28th, but you can join at any time. Today, maybe there's something that you have decided you didn't like about God's law. Maybe there's something you have decided that isn't working, and you have rejected God's law, and you've decided to do it your own way. And perhaps the Holy Spirit is convicting you of this, Because in your effort to grab control, you will lose your self-control. And that will be even more fearful than following God's law. The beginning of wisdom, says the book of Proverbs, is the fear of the Lord, is to fear the word of the Lord. And so as we prepare our hearts for communion, I want to invite you to search your own heart, to search your own soul. And if there is a rejection of God's law, if there is an item in your heart that is rebellious towards what God has said, I invite you to confess that sin, confess it as sin, and ask God for forgiveness. Because He is full of forgiveness, and He is full of mercy, and He is ready to forgive. That's what the cross is about. And as we sang this morning, so many of our worship songs were about dedicating our heart and our mind to God and to His Word and lifting up the cross. The cross is the place for us to deposit all of our sins, to deposit all of our rebellion, all of our rejection of God's law, all of our self-rejection, because that's really what it is. And to receive wholeness, to receive forgiveness, to receive healing. And I invite you to do that. And so I'm going to close with a short prayer. If you would like prayer from me or one of the elders, you may come forward during this time before we even begin the communion service. It's always great before communion to confess your sins and to receive forgiveness, to come clean before the Lord. And so let's pray together. Lord Jesus, You have given us a prophetic vision. You have given us the Word of God, and You have told us, I only do what the Father does, what I see the Father doing. And Lord, many of us in our hearts have seen You do one thing and decided, that's not for me, I'm going to do something else. And Lord, that is sin. And today, as You have spoken to us through Your Word, I ask, Lord, that You would empower us as a people and as a group of individual persons. Empower us to recognize where we have rejected Your law, where we have gone astray, where we have let go of doing it Your way and decided to do it our way instead. I ask, Holy Spirit, that You would speak to us in this hour, that You would speak to us at this time, that we would hear You putting Your finger on those places in our lives where we have not obeyed You, where we have not sought to please You, where we have not walked alongside You but have turned around and walked away. Give us grace, Lord, to repent. Give us grace, Lord, to turn around and to begin once again walking towards You, that we may be close to You, that we may feel Your presence in our lives, that we may know Your love, that we may know Your grace, that there would be nothing that would come between us, no sin, no pride, no arrogance, no power grabbing, no rewriting Your rules to fit our plans, but only submission to You. And so, Lord, I ask today that if there are those who are here today that need to do that, that You would meet them. That You would meet them in their heart of hearts, and that as we gather around the communion table, that You would bless us with Your body and Your blood. That we would once again renew our acquaintance, that we would take You into the deepest part of us, even our stomachs, our very bodies. Redeem us, O Lord, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. And if you would like prayer,